Okay, we're going to sing a song, but we're going to do this just a little differently for those who are interested. We're going to sing the hymn More About Jesus from, it's number 274 in the hymnal. Why don't you stand over here? So this is a very simple song. What I've got in mind is we'll sing the verses, or I'll sing the verses, and you all answer in the chorus. So if you look at this song, it's just four verses, four choruses, and each verse is just a nice little prayer, in my view. And really, the simple message is more about Jesus, just reiterated over and over. So that sound good? So I'll sing the verses. You all answer with the choruses.
Sounds good.
Do we have the plan? You got it? Okay, here we go.
I would know more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving. Let me learn more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be. Show me the things of Christ to me. In his word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing his voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine.
More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me.
More about Jesus on his throne, riches in glory all his own, more of his kingdom sure increase, more of his coming Prince of
And we are going to see more of him today. Shall we turn to the 8th chapter of John's Gospel? John chapter 8. And let's go down to verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. You will notice this phrase here, the Father hath not left me alone. And that is absolutely a true statement. But Psalm 22:11 declares a direct contrast to that particular statement. We'll not turn there, but Psalm 22:11 says this: "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help." And again, this is the title of this communion message, "None to Help." We're going to explore a little bit of the reason, a few of the reasons of why that is true. And so we find out that Isaiah also agrees, or he reinforces this exact same truth. Isaiah 63:5 says it this way: "I looked, and there was none to help. I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore," that is because there was none to help and none to uphold, "therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me." I want to turn to Isaiah 53, because Isaiah 53 lists a number of reasons. There are perhaps, if you count them out, about 18 of them. 18 reasons for the fact that there is none to help. This message, I'm only going to enlarge on 7 of them, we will begin that with, as we find in verse, tabulate those beginning with verse 3. But let's begin with verse 1 of Isaiah 53, because he seems to be making a complaint: "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Verse 2: "He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." And that list goes on of the things concerning Christ, those things that identify him. Again, we will pick up our story here in verse 3. This is the first thing that we notice about him, and the fact that there is none to help. Once again, I repeat, there are reasons why there are none to help. And let us view some of them. The first one here in verse 3: "He is despised." There is none to help because he is already despised. This is a very important one. We'll see it repeated twice. And so he is despised. The word "despised" is a very strong word. It means disdained. It means scorned. It even means vile. This is the way that men consider Jesus, if we can imagine that. We sing the song, "Oh, how I love Jesus," but not all people do. And there are those who absolutely, uniformly reject him. And so this is their story. They won't get by with it. They will be forced eventually that they acknowledge him. But nevertheless, at this particular time, this first point, he is despised. Number 2, he's rejected of men. And we know how far that rejection went, because they rejected him to the very point of eventually hanging him on a cross. Number 3, he is a man of sorrows. And the emphasis here is on a man. That is because they did not recognize him as God. Jesus was the God-man. It is an absolute scriptural fact, but men did not acknowledge that. They would not accept the fact that indeed he was God. To them, he was a mere man. And Jesus is far, far beyond just a mere man. And as a man, he accomplished great things, as we're going to see in this message. So they didn't recognize him here as God. He was simply a man. And then he was acquainted with grief. Again, we hid as our faces from him, telling us, confirming that same truth, that he is absolutely despised, or he is scorned, or he indeed is vile. Number four, repeated, he was despised. There is, again, I say, a double emphasis. The scripture does not repeat itself unnecessarily. Does it for emphasis? And that's exactly what we find here. This is a very key point in the fact that he was indeed, or in fact that there was none to help. It's because he was despised. And again, we put the emphasis on the meaning of that word of being scorned and vile and disdained. Number five, we esteemed him not. And that simply means that men refused to give him any credence at all for all, even his very existence. And so we esteemed him not. Verse 4 is the sixth one. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. There was absolutely none to help in this endeavor because, once again, Jesus was the only one who was qualified for such a mission as this. Number seven, we did esteem him. This is such a very important one. Again, I point out it is in such direct contradiction and contrast to our opening verse, where that the Father simply is with him, would not forsake him. But here, in this particular place, we did esteem him stricken, you can underline it, smitten of God. It was God who smote him. It was God who afflicted him. God's righteous government not only refused to help him or assist him, this same government actually imposed even greater burdens upon him. Paul adds to this, we'll not turn there, but it is a very familiar scripture to us, 2 Corinthians 5:21, that he has made him to be sin, who knew no sin. That is, Christ knew no sin, but God made him to be sin for us. And that is so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The emphasis I want to put here is God made that. God made him sin. And we can't hardly even contemplate that or consider or even know what that means. But indeed, he was made sin for us. My first exposition teacher, Sister Mooneyhan, so admired her, so loved her. She had such knowledge and conviction of the truth. And she had such a hard time with this verse of Christ being made sin for us. And she related how the Lord just kind of gave her a little vision, a little story of Christ hanging there on the cross as a snake, a serpent, writhing in pain. She said it was so hideous I had to turn away. I couldn't even look at it. But this was God's way of telling her, showing her what it meant for Christ to be made sin. He was made a serpent there. That which he absolutely abhorred and hated, he was made that serpent. He became that serpent, the personification of sin, righteousness, and ungodliness, even Satan. And so this is who Jesus was when he was indeed made sin for us. I want to close this morning. Let us turn to Turn to the first chapter of Hebrews. We are continuing to enlarge on this notion, this scriptural fact, that there is none to help. And this is brought out for us beautifully because the alternative to that, none to help, is we are told what Christ himself did. When all else failed, when there was none to help, then Christ himself, as we read in verse 3 of this chapter, that when he had by himself purged our sins. It is important for us to understand how Paul came to this conclusion, and it is a very scriptural conclusion. Since there was none to help, then he had to do it all by himself, as we have found and seen in these scriptures that we've already noted this morning. And so let us back up here to Hebrews 1:1 and just consider the things that are absolutely true of Christ. This establishes his identity. This is the identity of the one who gave himself, as we've already seen in the song, gave himself for me. You will notice, verse 1, God who at sundry times. It just means various times. This word sundry, just various times, meaning there was more than one. They are sprinkled throughout the Old Testament, these times of which he is talking. And so at sundry times, he spoke many times in the Old Testament. God was not silent in the Old Testament. He spoke in at many, many times, as we see, and sometimes even in an audible voice. We have that record in the scripture also. He also spoke in divers manners. That means that God didn't always speak in the same way every time. He spoke in divers manners, such as visions, dreams, and again, even in an audible voice. He spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. God especially used the prophets in order to convey his message to humanity, especially in regard to the Jews. They are the ones that are the prominent ones of the Old Testament. And so he spoke in these fathers by the prophets. Prophets like David and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah and Daniel. But you will notice now, in the midst of all of those prophets that God had done, we know God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But that doesn't mean that God always works in the same way or conveys the same message. And this is one example of it. He did all of that in the Old Testament. But as we read here, he has spoken in a new way. Verse 2. He has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. This is what the Jews had such a horrible time with. They did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They would not accept that scriptural fact whatsoever. And so he's spoken unto us, Paul says, including himself, by his Son. And it is indeed this same Son of God whom the Jews had soundly rejected. Continuing, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Now this will be fulfilled only when he reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords during the millennium. That time has not arrived yet. Sometimes people think Jesus is in control now. No, he's not. Men have not given him that. He's going to have to take it by force, and he will. Now, we have accepted him. We know him. We rejoice in him. We love him. We laud him to the skies. But the world as a whole simply does not do that. And so you'll notice here that he is further identified. This same one that that has been rejected, this same one wherein there is none to help, by whom he made the worlds. The better rendering of it is, he framed the ages. And it is a reference to all seven dispensations that revolve around Christ himself. And so, by whom also he framed the ages. And I want to notice here that we'll not turn there, but Colossians 1:16 says it this way, insofar as being all-inclusive, because everything around Christ is inclusive and dependent upon him. Colossians 1:16 says this, for by him, that is by Christ, were all things created. And so he is the creator. And it is not only the creation in natural things, but spiritual things also. And those wonderful truths are brought out in a number of places, and they include us, because he is very much involved and responsible, only responsible for our own spiritual creation or development. So by him, Christ, were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And so the entire creation, all dominion, all existence is dependent absolutely upon Christ. Now, men don't realize that. If they hear it, they often don't accept it. But that does not make it untrue. And God is going to make sure that men understand that. Continuing here in this same chapter in verse 3, who, that is Christ, being the brightness of his glory. It means that the brightness of God's glory is reflected in Christ. He said at one time, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, but they don't believe that. Nevertheless, it was absolutely true. So who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his or God's person, Jesus simply reflected God, and that's because he was God. It was no problem. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God because he was God. But men would not accept that. And thus again, there was none to help. And so he's the very image, the express image of God's person, and upholding all things by the word of God's power. When he had once again by himself purged our sins. So you see how Paul has come right on down to draw this conclusion. This is the end result of what he is talking about here. When he had by himself purged our sins. He did that when he hung on the cross and he was made sin for us. You see, that's the way God purged our sin. He purged it in the person of Jesus. He eradicated sin in the person of Jesus. His righteous government punished sin in the person of Jesus. And thus we certainly do love him the way we do, because we at least in part understand that glorious truth. And so he purged by himself. No one helped him. No one could assist him. As we've already seen, God actually added to the problem in punishing him. And so when he had by himself purged our sins, then he sat down. Of course, the job was done. Nothing left to do. And men are absolutely blasphemous today if they think that they can add anything to redemption by their own efforts. No one can do that. Jesus purged our sin, and he sat down directly because the job was done, even as we do today. Now, this is not the end of the story here. He sat down, but you will notice it was on the right hand of the Majesty on high. This simply testifies to the fact that Jesus was raised from the grave. Jesus' resurrection was the proof that God had accepted his offering, that God's judgment, his government was satisfied, that judgment had been poured out upon sin. And so God had accepted the penalty that Jesus offered for sin. And that was for all humanity, for all time. It began with Adam and Eve there in the garden, but it continues down until the last human will ever be born during the millennium. Jesus atoned for all of that, all time, for all men. As we would say, from Adam and Eve to the very end of the book of Revelation. Then we continue a little bit more of his identity. Notice verse 4, being so much better than the angels. And Jesus is not to be confused. He is not to be equated with the angels. Scripture says so much better. Of course he was, because he was the Son of God and still is. And so he is not just an angel or some passing messenger, which is the word for angel, being made so much better. And then Paul goes on to explain, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Paul explains that as we go on down here from verse 5, but the more excellent name that he had than the angels is Son of God. And men must, absolutely must, acknowledge and recognize that fact, and they will be forced to do so, even though they may not accept Christ as their Savior. And so we find here that he proved to be so much better than the angels. He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than those angels. Verse 5. Which of the angels ever heard this? Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Angels didn't hear that. Only Jesus did. He is absolutely unique in this matter. And so we read, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And of course we know the glorious truth of that, because that Jesus is the Son of God, he has also made us the sons of the living God also, and to be identified with him. But this term, thou art my son, this day have I forgotten thee, or begotten thee rather, this day is his day of resurrection. This is a reference to the time when God absolutely raised him from the dead, as we've already seen, as proof that God's government was totally satisfied. Continuing in verse 5, and again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And that, of course, as Christ as a man. He was already God, but now then, we find out he has been a man, and now then he is called a son of God. He is the Son of God. Paul gives another one, verse 6, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten, it means the first begotten from the dead. Jesus was the first to be raised from the dead. And so he bringeth in the first begotten from the dead into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And so now then the angels, not equated with him, but worshiping him. Verse 7. Of the angels, he said this, he makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. And we read in other places that these angels are simply ministers for us, and God has sent messengers for us. They're not always heavenly angels, but they are simply ministers that God has given for our benefit and for our growth, for our edification, for our maturity. Verse 8, but under the sun, he said this, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Jesus is here, Jesus the man, is addressed as God. And indeed, he was and is God. He is the God-man, which the Jews refused to accept. So under the sun, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And then the basis of his government is a scepter of righteousness. Is the scepter of thy kingdom. And so it is that Christ will, and he does, reign in righteousness. I want to conclude this by saying simply this. All of these facts that we have seen in these verses prove without a doubt that there was most assuredly none to help. Jesus did all of this all by himself. In his quest of providing redemption and righteousness for all mankind, men must and we will give glory unto him, because he hath by himself purged us, and of course he has added much more unto us than just forgiveness of sins. It is sad today that many people only see that aspect of Christ's redemption. But the redemption of Christ has provided for the threefold being of man, spirit, soul, and body, all the way until we are glorified and we are given a body like unto that body of glory which Jesus has. And so let's, as we... Jesus said of this particular service that we observe, we say it constantly, it was never and is never and can never be a question as to our worthiness. That's not why you take the communion. As oft as you do it in remembrance of me. Can we ask the simple question, is he not worthy of our remembrance today? And the answer to that is certainly he is. And so today, let's remember this Christ who has been laid out here so graphically of being the one. There was none to help him, but that didn't stop his mission. He concluded it and completed it on his own by himself. Shall we sing?